So Ephesians chapter 6 then, beginning in verse 10. And ladies and gentlemen, this is the word of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of grace, of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Let's pray. Great God, we thank you for your word, the holy, inspired, inerrant, life-giving word of God. We ask that the same Holy Spirit would superintend us now to interpret it and access the truth of it correctly, and that by applying it, you might be glorified in our lives. Speak to us, O God, have your way amongst us as we continue in our worship by the speaking, the proclamation, and the hearing of God's word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Here in this passage, the Apostle Paul calls himself an ambassador in chains. I'm sure he was familiar, as everyone was at that time, with the Roman soldier armory, and that's what he writes about in this passage, because there is something of a parallel between that and the spiritual realm and the call of God in terms of what we call spiritual warfare. He's incarcerated, he's in chains, and yet God is not wasting this time. He writes, but also writes of something that is revealed to him, I think, in the spiritual realm by means of this physical thing, the armory of the soldier. What Rome provided in armory for its soldiers, God has provided in an even greater way for his people, and everyone in God's army gets this. That's because everyone is involved in this war. The enemy of our souls is out to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And Jesus said, but, I'm so glad for the but I am come that it may have life and have it more abundantly. 1 Peter chapter 5 talks of our adversary, the devil, who prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Then it says, resist him, firm in the faith. Don't be passive, resist. And we'll talk about how we can do exactly that. And so everyone in the kingdom of God is come into the kingdom, is born into a war. That is true of us as it relates to our country. If we're in a country and we're citizens of that country and our country declares war on another country, we're at war with that country. And to fraternize with the other side is to engage in what we call treason. We're called upon to show loyalty to the Lord Jesus, and yet in this warfare, everyone is thrust into the battle. But God has made provisions for us so that we'll not be casualties in this war, and that is by being strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. He's not talking about natural strength. He's not saying feel strong or get strong, go to a gym, but be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. The enemy would seek to rob us of our inheritance. Now that we're in the kingdom and he's not been able to prevent that, he wants to stunt our growth and cause us to go our own way, do our own thing, be distracted by anything but obedience to God. And verse 11 says, put on the whole armor of God, the full armor of God. Don't leave anything of the armor on the ground, somewhere else other than on you. Put it on. Why? Verse 11 continues, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. God has made provision for us so that we'll not be casualties, but be able to stand. 4, verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. I've already indicated this in this series, but it's interesting that the word against is repeated over and over again, whereas if Paul had a publisher, he might scratch out the word against after the first mentioning, because it's just superfluous, something that's not necessary. You only have to say against once to get the picture across, to get the analogy over. But by the means of the Holy Spirit, who is the one behind the text, who has inspired the text, the Holy Spirit and Paul wants us to know we're in a battle. We're against, we're against, we're against, we're against. That's why it's repeated. Therefore, verse 13, take up the whole armor of God, which is, again, a repeat of verse 11. Get the point. It's a repetitive statement. Put on the whole armor of God. Take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. The evil day is the day of temptation for each of us. For you, it could be this day, or else the evil day is Tuesday, or it might be a month from now, but know this, there'll be a day of temptation. Even when you say, well, I can't be tempted because I'm alone and I'm at home. And yes, you can be tempted to do a whole lot of things. You have a phone, you have a television, you have access to the internet. There are many different temptations out there, not the least of which is the temptation to do our own thing, think our own thoughts, rather than challenge them. And that's what this Christian life is about, challenging the thoughts that occupy our heads. It's as practical as that. And as we've been seeing in this unveiling of the armor of God, the first item that's mentioned is the belt of truth. The Roman soldier's belt didn't look that ornate, it wasn't that beautiful, but it held many of the pieces together, and so it is in our Christian life. There has to be a commitment to truth. The book of Proverbs says, buy the truth and sell it not. You don't know what the price is going to be. It might cost you 3 cents, and it might cost you millions of dollars, but buy it. When you see truth, go after it, because your very soul is on the line. Some of the people in this room know of what I'm talking about. You've paid a price for the truth of God that you now embrace. And such was the case in the Protestant Reformation. This year we're celebrating the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther's sparking of that Protestant Reformation, and there was much to be paid in terms of a price for standing for the truth of the gospel. But stand we must. Stand, having done all to stand. Verse 14. Stand therefore. Are you getting the point? Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, a commitment to truth. God, lead me into your truth. I want to know the truth. Give me the truth. And having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And we've seen that that is speaking of an understanding, rather than saying I'm putting on righteousness as a kind of rote thing we do, I'm putting on the breastplate. No, it's getting the truth of what God says about righteousness between our ears. The enemy is seeking to hound you, to tell you you're not good enough, you haven't done enough, you don't qualify. And if you're Martin Luther, you say, that's right, I don't qualify, but I have a Savior. I've never qualified. I've never lived a day or a week whereby I can say, I now qualify to go into God's presence. No, I come as a sinner in need of a Savior. And I'm a big, deep sinner, and He's a big, deep Savior. And that's why He can save. He saves by His power and ability alone, and He doesn't need our help. He does it by himself. And that is the breastplate of righteousness. Some have the mistaken idea, I believe, that this righteousness is our righteousness lived out. The problem with that is it's never shiny like the breastplate of the Roman soldier. There's always a few holes in it, right? Each one of us have a few holes in our holiness. But Christ's righteousness is perfect and it will withstand everything that the enemy would throw your way. Yes, that's right, I did do that. Yes, that's right, I'm guilty of that. Yes, that's right, I've done it over and over. Yes, that's right, devil, but I have a Savior. And Christ is my righteousness. My standing with God is based on His work for me, not my work for Him. Now, God has things for us to do. He has work that He's called us to do. But our standing with God is not based on our performance, but the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. He's the Savior. And we're not part Saviors for ourselves. Then we come to this statement in verse 15. And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Here the message is that peace with God has been obtained by the Lord Jesus. And it's good news for everyone who believes. Know it. And then be prepared to share it. And we talked of that last time together. Now to verse 16. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Roman soldiers had two types of shield. First one was used in public ceremonies and parades. It was a small, round shield. And I'm sure you've seen pictures and depictions of this growing up in England in a city built by the Romans. When I went to the museum, I didn't see cowboy hats and guns. I saw Roman armory. I didn't have any idea that years later I'd be talking about it thousands of miles away. But I'm used to seeing these things. And these small, round shields were very ornate and beautiful. Often they were decorated with intricate etchings and engravings and markings. And sometimes they would even, a kind of richer soldier, would hire an artist to actually give a rendition of a previous military campaign. And it would be there on the shield so that people who walked by would see, oh my goodness, they conquered those nasty people. Wow. You see, there wasn't CNN, there wasn't Fox News, there wasn't any news program. And so on the shield, they could depict the battles. And that's oftentimes what happened with these small shields. But what is interesting to me is these shields were never used in military combat. Though beautiful, it was actually too small to be of actual help in the time of battle. But it was great for the parade. But there was a second type of shield, and that's the one referred to here in our text. The word shield here is the Greek word thurios, and it was used by the Greeks and Romans to depict an oblong shield that was door-like. D-O-O-R, door-like. It was very wide, and it was very long. And there was a reason for that. It looked like a door because it was a shield in the shape of the door. And what would happen would be when a Roman soldier entered the military and he was going to be used in combat, his measurements were taken and the shield was built for the soldier. Some would have larger shields than others, you might imagine. But what was true of the shield was whatever the size of the soldier, the shield fully, what is the word? Fully covered him. So that he was protected in battle. I think of the scripture in Romans chapter 12 that says we are to think not more highly of ourselves than we ought to, but to think in terms of how God has given to each one of the Christians he's writing to, the measure of faith. Every one of us has all the faith necessary to fulfill the will of God for our lives. You've got a door-like shield that fits around you and is fully protective of you. Because it was wide and long, this shield completely covered the Roman soldier. And I believe that's why the Holy Spirit decided on using that word. Beyond Paul's words were the intention of the Holy Spirit to describe this door-like shield. On the back of your bulletin, you'll see that shield that is this door shape. Just a note here, in the King James Version at this point, it reads like this: above all, taking the shield of faith. And that rendition can be a little bit misleading. When it says above all, people think, oh well, if I'm only going to choose one, then I should choose this one, because it's the most important one, because above all, you know, you can leave the belt on the ground, but you leave the breastplate off, but above all, if you're going to only have one, have the shield. No, that's not what it means. Every one of these items are equipment essential for the battle, which is why we've already read, take up the whole armor of God and put on the whole armor of God. It's been repeated. Put it all on. Some people have the idea, I do this by getting up in the morning and I put my belt on, I put my breastplate on. And I was talking with someone, I asked them, why do you do that? And they said, I want to start the day right. I start by, before my feet ever hit the floor from the bed, putting on these items. And I said, well, why do you take it off at night? Didn't know really what to say to that. But that's not really what it means, although I think it's good for children to learn these things probably in that fashion. But really what is being expressed by the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, is what God says about those issues and getting it between our ears. I'm convinced that 99.9% of our spiritual warfare involves what goes on between our ears. Oh, I haven't got time to think right. Well, have you got time to worry? Yeah, I do that a lot. Well, you can also challenge those thoughts, which is what 2 Corinthians talks about, casting down imaginations. Every high thing that raises itself against the knowledge of God. Disputing arguments, bringing them down. Arguments come to us when we're watching television, just minding your own business, and suddenly this flaming missile is sent to you in the form of a commercial. My life is meaningless. I don't have the right toothpaste. I thought everything was good, but now there's a new improved toothpaste out there. How stupid of me that I've lived this shallow life all this time when this was available. Or else it's a temptation. Or else it's a way of thinking to be independent of God in some way. So what does this phrase in verse 16 mean? It could be better translated out in front of all or covering all. Out in front of all, it's speaking not so much of an idea that is of the flesh, that this shield of faith is more important than other pieces of the armory, but it really means the position that faith has in our lives. Out in front of all, let faith be your shield. The shield of faith. These words are used synonymously. It's not speaking of priority. Above all, no, it's talking about position. Get it out there in front of you. Don't let your shield be on the ground. You're in a battle. When am I in a battle? I'm not in a battle. I don't recognize a battle. Yes, you're in a battle. And your adversary is not your grandmother and your sister, although they may be against you too. But it's spiritual forces of darkness that seek your destruction. It's interesting, the ESV says in all circumstances. The New American Standard Bible says in addition to all. And I believe those are correct translations, because as I say, the King James Version just at that point can be misleading. Your faith is a shield. Let's read the verse again. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish 38%. Is that what your Bible says? No. All the flaming darts of the evil one. The New American Standard speaks of flaming arrows. And there on the back of the bulletin is a depiction of those flaming arrows. The enemy of the Romans often had a bow and arrows and were very good at what they did. They would dip the arrow in pitch and set it alight and send it on over. That's what the enemy does. You're minding your own business and suddenly a thought comes to you. You think, where did I how come I'm thinking that? And what the enemy often does is send a second thought, and it goes like this: how can I be a Christian when I've just thought that? And oftentimes these flaming arrows come at the most inopportune time. You're about to receive the Lord's Supper, or you're about to go to church, or you're about to open your Bible, and this thought comes that is just so grotesque. You think, where did that come from? Just recognize it's a flaming arrow. It's not you. It's from the outside. Now, if you take it and meditate on it, it can become part of you. One man said it this way: I cannot stop the birds flying over my head, but I can stop them nesting in my hair. I like that. It's not our issue when we've had a thought. Temptation comes by means of thoughts. It's what we do with it. When we allow it to be maintained in our thinking, so that we're mulling it over, thinking about the temptation rather than resisting it, it can become part of us, and then it's an issue. The Bible says of Jesus that he was tempted in all things, in all points, like we are, yet without sin. It's not a sin for the thought to come to your head. It's a sin when you allow it to build a nest and make its home there. So the shield that the Roman soldier used in battle was this long, door-shaped shield, and it was covered with leather hide. It's interesting, it was lubricated every day by the soldier to keep it soft and flexible, so that arrows that struck the shield would slide off and fall to the ground rather than penetrate it. There in your bulletin it speaks of this. The word extinguish means to quench by dousing, or by extinguishing, by drowning in water. And it refers to the water-soaked shield of Roman soldiers. Again, we don't know this innately, but the first century recipients of this letter would have known this, that the shields of the Romans were doused in water. And you can understand now why. Because flaming missiles were coming. Before Roman soldiers went out in the battle, they actually soaked their shields in water until they were completely water saturated. Now, these were big things to begin with. Do you think you can imagine how heavy these things were when you had to cart them into battle? Well, in Ephesians 6, it tells us that as a believer, you've been specially outfitted with a shield of faith. And it's so good, it can extinguish every flaming arrow the enemy sends to you. God never says, oh, I wish I'd supplied you with more. Oh, I can see I've not given you enough. No, with the shield in place, you're able to stand, and there's nothing the enemy can do about it. The NASB says this: in addition to all taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. I just want to list a few scriptures at this point, because I want to talk about this shield. And I want to make this first point, that God Himself is our shield. Genesis 15:1, hear this. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Fear not, Abraham, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. Proverbs 30 verse 5. Every word of God proves true. He, talking of God, He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. Psalm 3. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. Selah. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. God Himself is the door. God Himself is the shield. And our trust in Him, our belief in what He said, acts like a shield of defense against all the flaming arrows of the enemy. Psalm 5:2. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. Here the shield is likened to God's favor, His favorable disposition towards us. And I think that's exactly where we are in life. As I talk with Christians, oftentimes it's not the issue of, is there a God? They've settled that issue. There is one. And they understand that. Where they're having their issue is, does He love me? Does He still love me? After what I've done, after what I've thought, after all this time, does he still love me? One of the messages of Romans chapter 8 is the fact that God is for us. He doesn't just tolerate us. Oh, I guess you accepted Christ. I gotta do something, I guess. I made this plan known. I was hoping you wouldn't raise your hand, walk the aisle, sign the card, but that's what you did. So I guess you're in. Okay, sit there, but don't talk. You know, I really don't like you too much. Just don't talk too much. No. Romans 8 talks about the plan of God, that from eternity he has this plan that is fail-proof, devil-proof, world-proof, flesh-proof. It will not be hindered in any way. And the Apostle Paul lists five things, these links in this golden chain that God is at work doing through history. Starting in eternity past, he foreknew a people. He set his love on that people. That's what the word actually means. It's not just knowledge of future events. It's a foreknowing. I love them before they were here. It speaks of Christ in that way. God doesn't love his son just because he knew ahead of time he would make good decisions. But in eternity past, the Father and the Son had this love relationship. And that's what it's speaking of. He knows us. He knows us. And that's the way the word know is used in that sense. In fact, it's a very salvific word, biblically. The word salvific means that which refers to salvation. And as we know in Matthew 7, it speaks of those who will one day be cast out from God's presence. And Jesus will say to them, "I never knew you." And you think, well, surely he knows everything. But he's speaking in a redemptive sense, in a saving sense. We never had a saving relationship. Now take heart at this. Notice what it doesn't say. I always love reading the Bible and think, now I'm just so glad it says that and not this. It does not say, "I knew you for a while, but you blew it. I knew you for 15 years. I knew you for 20. But then you, oh, off you go. Don't know you now." No, I never. There never was a time when you and I were connected redemptively. I never knew you. So if he knows you and you know that he knows you, you're in and you're forever in because God had a plan starting with foreknowing. Then it says all those he foreknew, he predestined, which is a big P word. I mentioned it in church and you're still here. Praise the Lord. He predestined that same group and then he called them with this effectual call. You ever been at the park and see someone who tries to get their dog to come and the call is ineffectual? "Here, Shep." And off it goes, sees another dog. 30 minutes later, you catch up with it. You're running trying to find. That's not an effectual call. This call in Romans 8 refers to a call that always gets what it intends. It's like the call of Jesus to Lazarus as a dead man in a tomb. I mean, when Jesus says, "Lazarus, come forth," what's Lazarus going to do? Say, no? No, it's a miracle. It's a resurrection. Power has gone out in the call with enough power to raise the dead and bring them to life. And such is the call mentioned in Romans 8 there. Because those whom he called, he justified. No one falls through the cracks. There's the call of the gospel, and then there's this effectual call. Two different types of call. The call of the gospel is, Jesus says, "Come to me, everyone. Come to me all who are weary, and I'll give you rest. All those under burdens, I'll be the burden breaker, and you'll find rest in me. Come to me all." But not all who hear that kind of call come. But this kind of call results in justification for everyone who gets this call. And theologians refer to it as the internal call. It's the call of the Holy Spirit to the heart, whereby he says, "John, come forth." And I'm thinking, okay, and I'm coming forth. And I now want what I didn't want before, which is Christ and his gospel. I remember that happened to me at the age of 14. I was in a service I didn't want to be in. Being raised around church, my favorite part of the service was the benediction. I knew it would soon be over. was at this church service. My father asked me to go, knowing I'd be under the sound of the gospel, and I didn't want to be there. And suddenly, halfway through the message, I wanted to be there. I was interested. I wanted what I didn't want 8 seconds before. And now I know, because I've read my Bible, that at that moment, unseen to me, the Holy Spirit was doing divine surgery. Oh, he's a master surgeon. Never lost a case. And there I was, dead in trespasses and sins, with a stony heart. Now get this, stony hearts don't sign up for an operation. I'd like to be removed, thank you. No, stony hearts like being stony. In fact, it's a silly illustration because they don't even like. There's nothing to it. There's deadness there. There's no affection. They're just stone. And the Bible speaks of salvation in terms of God taking out the stony heart and putting out a heart, put inside instead a heart of flesh that wants Christ. And there I was wanting what I didn't want before. I wanted Christ. I wanted His gospel. I wanted to know Him. So He foreknew, He predestined, He called, He justified, and He then speaks of He glorified that same group. And you think, well, I haven't seen anyone glorified here on earth, and yet He's speaking of it in the past tense. What's all that about? God is sure, and so sure, about your final destination if you can see yourself anywhere in this chain. You say, well, I don't know, understand this theological jargon, but do you know you're justified? Do you know you've come to faith in Christ and that you're in right standing with God based on what Christ has done for you? Yeah, I know that. Okay, well, if you know that, you're in the chain. You can go forwards and backwards in the chain, and everything else in the chain is still true of you. If He justified you, He first called you. If He called you, He first predestined you. And if He predestined you, He foreknew you. He set His love on you in eternity past, and He's bringing you through to glorification. Well, I haven't got there yet, but God's so sure He's going to get you there, He rejoices about it now. You know, angels get this. The Bible says of angels, they rejoice in the presence of the Father when any sinner repents. You see, they understand good theology. Reformed theology, they're all reformed angels in heaven. They understand that if someone has come in genuine faith and repentance to God and to Christ, they're in and they're forever in. No angel's saying, well, we can have a little bit of a party, but you know, it's only so far so good, right? You know, he's repented, I guess. But let's just wait and see if he makes it. No, they have a party. Heaven has a party when someone repents. The angels understand. This one was dead, now he's alive. This one was in darkness, now light has come. Just at creation, God spoke, let there be light. God has shined His light in the sinner's heart. He sees the beauty of Christ. I can see it, the angel said. Yes, let's rejoice. That's what happens when any sinner repents. All that was going on while you're just sitting in the meeting, bored, and then suddenly I'm alive and I want what? Yeah, and the angels are saying, He's doing it. Look at what God's doing. And I'm thinking, wow, that's what my Bible is saying, that there's an unseen war going on, and in the middle of the war, the Holy Spirit is so powerful, He's not intimidated, He doesn't have to have the right environment and the right music to get it done. No, when the Word of God goes forth, He can superintend that Word so that He calls someone and says, Mike, come on out. And you think, whoa, that's what the church is. The called out ones, ecclesia, ek meaning out. We have the word exit here. It's the first part of that word in Greek, ek. It means out. It's as if God says, Casey, out. You think, what? I was just minding my own business. Mary, out. Okay. Out of what? Out of darkness. Out of darkness into light. Wow. Out. He's called us out to be praises of the Son. He called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. 1 Peter 2. Let's go to Romans 8 just for a moment. Because part of the shield, and I literally have 42 more pages here. Look with me in verse 28. I'm getting so excited and I'm in church, you know, and you should never be excited in church, right? Sometimes we need to just slow down and like walk through this. And if we have to do the unthinkable, like 2 weeks on the shield, it's okay. It's okay. It's okay. Verse 28. I remember maybe 2 years old as a Christian, I went and saw a brother in Christ who was a lot older than me, a father in the Lord. And he said, what's Romans 8:28, John? And I said, all things work together. He said, nope. I said, all things work together. Nope. I said, I'm pretty sure it says all things work. Nope. You ever been annoyed at a fellow Christian? I was very annoyed. I knew that the Bible says all things work together for good. He wouldn't even let me finish the verse. Nope. He says, go and get your Bible. I said, I don't need to. He says, yes, you do. All things work together for good for those. I was trying to get in before he said no. All things work together for good for those who love God and called according to his purpose. No. Says, and we know. Oh, that all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. You know what I'm going to say to you today? Putting on the shield, allowing it to be out front, in front of you, is where you and I come to the place where we say, and we know. We know. I just know. God is who he said he is. He's faithful to his promises. I know it. And I'm going to trust that. When all hell is raging against me and my mind can go spinning in 1,000 directions, I'm going to come back to what I know. God has never failed to fulfill a promise. That should be true of us if we're Christians, to be like God. I make it a habit not to promise something I can't do. Don't say you'll be there and not be there. And if you're going to be there at a certain time, be there at that time. Book of Proverbs says a wise man swears to his own hurt. Even if it costs you money. It's going to cost me $68 to fulfill that promise because my car broke down and I've got to catch a taxi. It's going to cost. Keep your word. You know what it'll do? It'll start showing you, because God is working on you, that it's just an overflow of his heart, that he's faithful to his promise. Be a person of character. You know, if you can't be trusted with your word, guess what? You can't be trusted. And if God can't be trusted in his word, he can't be trusted. But the great news is he can. And we know it. And we know that for those who love God, all things, not 12 things or 8 things every month, but all things work together for good. And you think, no, there's some things that are just really bad. No, he never said the thing was good. It's a hard thing you're going through. But he says, I'm committed to make it work for your good. All things. Isn't that an amazing source of peace? No matter what happens to me as a Christian, God is so sovereign that he's able to work even this for my good. So I'll be more Christ-like. Not so that you get the better job and the more ideal home, but that you become more like Christ. Jesus came to give you abundant life, not abundant lifestyle. That's for free. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called, that's a key word, according to his purpose, but that was just a pool of thought. Okay. God has a purpose in everything. No. Let's get back to the text. For those whom he foreknew, he also... You know, some people are so narrow-minded, their ears touch. Think about it for a moment. Okay. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. People say, well, predestination is not about salvation. It's about being conformed to the image of his Son. I heard that recently. I almost fell off my stool as I was sitting listening to this. Really, it's nothing to do with salvation. No, it's predestination to be conformed to the image of his Son. There it is. People don't like the implications of the word, that God has a pre-assigned destiny for people. But let me ask this question. Who gets to be conformed to the image of his son? Do unsaved people? No. So, moving right along. Here we go. To be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers, and those whom he predestined he also called, those whom he called he also justified, those whom he justified he also glorified. All right. God has this group. They're picked out, set apart. Then God, at a certain point in their life, will call them with the gospel call and this effectual call, because that's the way it works. Under the sound of the gospel, the Holy Spirit, as He wills, brings forth this call that brings all of them into the kingdom of God. They are justified. Look at that, verse 30. Those whom He called, He also justified. Not some of those. Well, it doesn't say the word all, Pastor. No, and it doesn't say the word some either. But what is the basis of me saying that it means all rather than some? Do you see, we're looking at the text and the word all isn't in there and the word some isn't in there. So which is it? Is it some of those or all of those? Well, here's the big picture. In Romans chapter 8, there are two banner headlines. At the beginning, no condemnation. At the end, no separation. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, verse 1. The last few verses, twice it speaks of, and there's no separation. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the whole chapter is dealing with assurance. Assurance of salvation. There's no condemnation and there's no separation for God's people. So, would it make sense that the implication of verse 29 and 30... is some. Well, let's see how much assurance that will give us. Here's the good news. Here it is. Let's start in verse 30. Some of those he predestined, he called. Hey, there's a 60% chance you're going to make it. Some of those he called, he justified. And some of those he justified, he glorified. It would destroy the entire passage that is seeking to get us to understand there's no condemnation and there's no separation. So the implication, if you actually walked 100 theologians into this room and stuffed them in here in the heat and said, now what is the implication of this text? They would have to say it's the word all, because some just doesn't work with the context. So God has this group. He's bringing them all home. How does this relate to our shield of faith? Here we go, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? Some Christians say, I don't like it. I don't like the word predestination. Look, it's a biblical word and the Holy Spirit wants you to know it. What shall we say to these things? Well, some people say this, some people say that. This is the right response. This is what we should say in response to these things. If God is for us, who can be against us? Wow. God wants us to know we're part of the us. And as you and I walk through the rest of this, recognize yourself in the us. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us. Who's the us? It's the people of God. Us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? All things what? New car, new planet, new. No, all the things we need to become more like Christ. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's the same group he's speaking of, God's elect, the predestined ones. It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It really is a rhetorical question because the answer is obvious. It doesn't matter who's there to condemn, because Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Not everybody. John chapter 17, he says, I'm not praying for the world. I'm praying for those you gave me. He's interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Question. The answer obviously is no. None of those things will. As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we. Who's the we? The we is the us. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced, I'm sure, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, I don't know how Paul could have been more explicit in talking about anything that could ever happen to you. Neither death, okay, nor life. That kind of covers everything. Nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come. Well, I'm saved now, but what about the future? Nor things to come. Nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is your shield. To know that nothing in this life can move you and knock you off God's course of interplanetary predestination mission control, getting you to glory forever. Nothing's going to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's my shield. It doesn't matter what happens. I'm in because of Christ and His call to me. This is slightly exciting. Just on the back of your bulletin, last thing I want to say. Your Christian life involves taking up the shield of faith. And it is a group operation. On the back of your bulletin, you'll see that turtle battle formation. If you look at that, although it's a small photograph, there's actually not three rows of men there, but five. Can you see that? There's the people in front, but there's the people right behind who've got a shield over the person in front of them and over themselves, because that door is a long door. And it makes everybody immune to flaming arrows. Your Christian life is not going to succeed on your own. We need each other. Protection is found in community, not isolation. Oftentimes you and I will see a Roman soldier by himself with a shield. And although that's true, he does get by himself and he does have a shield. That's all true. Nothing wrong with that. That's not how they fought in the battle. They fought together. Oftentimes in this turtle formation. Looked like a turtle. But boy, did it pack a punch. It might be a slow moving turtle. But every step they took as a military operation was ground gained. They were not retreating. That was now there. That was now Rome. That was now Rome. That was now Rome. That was now Rome. It now belonged to the Roman Empire. They're not backing up for a second. So it is. Stand against the schemes of the devil. Stand with your brother. Stand with your sister. Do all you can to obey the law of God. There's a place for the local church, fellow believer, that you and I are meant to be a part of. God never attempted to start the Christian life by saying, all of you, I'm giving you silver bullets, be lone rangers in my cause. Leave your silver bullets wherever you go. No, let us consider how to stir up one another. Hebrews 10 says, to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. Why? It's turtle foundation, turtle battle array, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Summing up, Mark 11:22, have faith in God. Faith in His promises, faith in His providence. Nothing comes to our lives except through the sieve of the love of God for us. So where's your trust? In what? And in whom? If it's not in God, make it be in God. The writer to the Hebrews lists the Hall of Fame or the Hall of Faith, listing great heroes of the past who've gone through good times and hard times. Not everyone rose to the pinnacle of success in terms of this world. The Bible speaks of some who were sawn in two, but their faith kept them, and they were victorious. Just in earthly eyes, we think death is the end, and the Lord sees it very differently. Revelation 12:11, they overcame him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. For them, staying alive was not as important as doing the will of God. And for them, Christ considered that a victory. You see, He does not lose a church member at death. Praise the Lord. They stayed strong. They stayed true. Why? shield of faith was in place. Hallelujah. Every arrow can be extinguished. Let it be watered. Let our shields be watered by the truth of God's word regularly. And with that, you'll be able to extinguish, quench, put out all the flaming missiles of the enemy. I hope you're encouraged. Encouraged in your faith because you're in a war. Yeah, too right, I'm in a war. Now you understand. Yeah, I'm in a war. But God has equipped you with His equipment so that you know not just kind of survive, but that you are able to stand. Stand with your brothers and sisters who through the centuries have held true to the truth of the gospel. Let goods and kindred go, Luther wrote. This mortal life also, the body they may kill, this body they may kill. God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. That's putting on the shield of faith about you, covering you. God's taken your measurements, and that door is big enough to keep you in the midst of whatever you're going through. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this shield. Shield of faith that says God is true to his promise. Though we're sinners, Christ is the Savior, and he's promised to save all those who repent and believe. Those who understand, they have seen their condition as dark and hostile towards God and grievous in His sight. And yet seeing the beauty of the Savior and the worth and the wealth of who He is. And saying, Christ, be my Savior and Lord. I turn from all I know to be wrong and I turn to You, this Savior who died on the cross for my sin and rose again from the dead and is now seated at the right hand of all authority in the heavenly realms. Lord, that's our victory. Christ Himself, God Himself is our shield, and we put our trust in Him. In Jesus' name, amen.